In Genesis 3:21, the scripture says of God, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Imagine this garden. Imagine the serpent and the conversation with Eve and taking of the tree and feeding the husband, and he took the tree, and then they are, you know, clothing themselves with fig leaves, and then God comes and calls them, and they're hiding, and he says, "What did you do? Did you eat of the tree?" And she says it was him, and or he says it was her, and she says it was the snake, and all, you know, the whole thing. And then God walks through with them these changes because of their choice. But then they come to this point where the Bible just in such simple terms says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." What would it have been like for Adam and Eve to stand there and to watch God kill an animal for the first time and shed blood and use those skins to clothe them? And we wouldn't know much about that. We would think it's only about nakedness if it wasn't for all the rest of the scripture. But we have there, in a real simple way, I think undeniably, this doctrine of substitution. Or using words that are not quite so common, vicarious atonement, but substitution. Our doctrinal statement as a church has one statement in the statement of faith that declares this, and I quote, "We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture as a representative and substitutionary sacrifice, and that all who believe in him are justified by his shed blood." A representative and substitutionary sacrifice. No one can be a member of this church without affirming their belief in that doctrine. A representative and substitutionary sacrifice. But what is meant by that? A substitute is someone, one who is standing in the place of another. And so this is where I really thought about starting here, but just for time, because of the business meeting, the Lord's Supper, I thought, well, we won't go there. And I'm going to give you a number of scriptures tonight. Some I'll ask you to look at because it'll really be helpful to see them, but then probably not have time for each of them if you want to write a few notes. But as of course, right there in Genesis 3, but then as soon in the scriptural record as Genesis chapter 22, do you remember this? God told Abraham to take his son, his unique son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. You remember that? And when they were on their way, Isaac asked his father, "Okay, you know, I see the wood. I know we're going. I see all of this stuff. But wait, where is the lamb?" Interesting. Abraham said this in Genesis 22, verse 8. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. But then, you remember how it happened in the whole narrative there, a few verses later, as the Bible talks about how, I mean, Abraham bound his son, he put him on the altar, he actually raised the knife to kill his son. And then the scripture says, God told him to stop, and verse 13 says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, instead of his son. It's one thing to be told to offer your son and to work through all of the process of getting to the point where you've raised the knife and then God stops you. But when he saw the ram, Abraham knew exactly what to do with that ram. It's a substitute. It's in the place of my son. And we see this work through the Bible. And I'm just hitting high points, but could you turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 16? Look at chapter 16 here and see if you can't get your eyes on this, and it might be helpful to see it and to look at it. Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. And so what we're talking about is substitution. The innocent for the guilty. The guilt of one laid on another. Verse 21, watch this. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Okay, now don't just get the facts. Picture this, okay? You have this high priest with all of his garments. You've got all of the, you know, the physical accoutrements, tabernacle and temple and all of that, just all of this display. And Aaron, watch, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him. The idea is to transfer to the goat. Confess over him, watch, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Amazing, extraordinary. Why did God do this? Let me read to you some others. Chapter 1 of Leviticus. You're welcome, of course, to turn, but I'll read this one to you. I want you to listen for the word hands. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Do you love animals? Could you imagine putting your hand on the head of an animal? Consciously doing that, thereby symbolically transferring your faults and your sins to that animal, and then watching that animal have his throat slit, his blood shed, and this blood pumps out of this animal as his body, his life, slowly ebbs, and he writhes in pain and agony, and you know it's because of you. That's a picture. God wanted us to see that. And that's chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. 4:4 says, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Note in all of those, the Bible says, his hand upon the head. The point is, all through this long time, you know, we sometimes can read through, and Leviticus seems to get, I don't know, seems to get blamed. I don't mean this on anyone that would have said this, but Leviticus seems to be the book that kind of gets blamed for where people get bogged down when they try to read through the Bible from cover to cover, and they get here, and it's like it just becomes challenging to wade through all the gore, I guess, and all the details. But you know, here's the thing: all through this long time of Levitical sacrifices, all of that time of the tabernacle and the temple and all of the priesthood and all of these offerings, all through that time, substitution was practiced and understood. This animal dies because of me. And in some measure, that's exactly what we're doing tonight. This one died because of me. It's not just us. It's not just everyone. It's personal. It's us in that it's us as a church. And we all come together to this room at this time to in some measure picture the fact that we're all sinners. And that we're all helpless apart from Christ, and we're all hopeless apart from his grace, and that the only hope we have is resting in another, because we placed our hand on his head and he took our sins for us. The substitute was the sin bearer. It was for them a continual reminder of God's way of dealing with people's sins. God's way of dealing with people's sins were that the sins of the guilty were passed to the innocent. The innocent animal died instead of the guilty people. Perhaps today we might say, well, somehow this seems so sterile. In contrast with actually visually, just actually experiencing the death of an animal. How is it that then God made it so graphic, but today we simply remember? Why is that? It's because we have so much light and truth. They did this with an animal. Those who were of faith did it with the belief that somehow, sometime in the future, God was going to do something to somehow come to this earth and somehow provide a lamb, and somehow, and all of those confusing things that we look back on and are so crystal clear to us, it's Jesus. But it wasn't quite so clear then. David gave some clarification. In Psalm 40 and verse 6, he said this. Very fascinating passage. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You ever think about a text like that? How can David say, God, you did not desire sacrifice and offering? What's he saying? Of course God demanded offerings. Why is he saying this? Listen to it. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I can't take time to just go into that more deeply, except to say, David is saying offerings and sacrifices and all of that, that's not what God wants. That is just the picture of the remedy for my failure. What God wants is not dead animals. What God wants is my happy obedience. That's what God wants. This is just the remedy for my brokenness, where my will is continually pushed away from God to myself. Sacrifice and offering that thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. You help me get the rest of the story. Burn offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will rather than my own. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. God's goal is not dead animals. God's desire is willing obedience of someone, somewhere, that would love him enough to say, God is better than me. I will love him more than myself. I'll serve him more than myself. I'll do his will instead of my own. This is the struggle of life. God's goal is not dead animals. Rather, God prescribed constant, visual, object lessons about one suffering in the place of another. The innocent suffering for those who are guilty of rebelling instead of obeying. Isaiah. Turn. Go ahead and look at Isaiah 53. While you're turning, I'll make just a few comments about this. Isaiah came to the point where revealed in this extraordinary, just compelling, overwhelming chapter in the Old Testament narrative. Isaiah, of course, by God's illuminating and all, but Isaiah came to the point where he recognized that only a person could be a true substitute for persons. That only a man, a human being, could be a true and complete and authentic sacrifice, substitute. Why? Why, and we'll read this in a moment, but why is it? Why is it that an animal cannot truly carry our sins away? Why is it that an animal is a wonderful picture? And a wonderful metaphor of the high priest's hands and the animal taken out and left in the wilderness. And that's a marvelous picture of how God will take our sins buried in the deepest sea, behind his back, as far as the east is from the west. How is it that that is a marvelous picture, but it doesn't really accomplish what is needed? Why is it that a man must die for a man? Because what is sin? Sin is not merely what we do. Sin is what we are outside of Christ. We are sinners. What does that mean? It's not merely what we do, it's what we want. The fact that we, by nature, outside of Christ, we are completely oriented toward ourselves. We want what we want. I want what I want. I don't want God's will. I did not delight to do his will. What I really delight in is doing what I want. That's humanity. No animal said, "No, God." Humanity says, "No, God." That's why a goat or a lamb who has not willfully violated Scripture cannot be the full and complete atonement for a man, because it's not a man. They have not willfully rebelled. They know nothing of making a choice like that. An animal is a limited substitute because he's neither willfully sinful nor willingly righteous. Animals have no will. Animals became substitutes without knowing about it or even being able to choose it or agree to it. That brings us to this passage in Isaiah chapter 52. We'll start in verse 13. And what I want us to see tonight is the repeated, constant, over and over and over emphasis in this passage on a human sufferer, on a person suffering, on a man suffering. Not just some suffer, but a scapegoat who is human. A lamb. A goat, if you will, who is the Lamb of God. A human being becomes a substitute. Look with me, verse 13 of chapter 12. "Behold, my servant," that's a man, "shall deal prudently." He, that's a man, "shall be exalted, be very, very high. Many were astonished at thee," that's a man, "his," that's a man, "visage was so more than any man." His visage, what he looked like, was marred more than any man. He was brutally destroyed. So the scripture says he would not have been even recognized because he was so beaten and tortured and whipped. But it was a man. His form more than the sons of men. "So shall he," there's a man, "sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him." It's a man. "For that shall would not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Look at, "For he is a man, shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Just like you did. He'll grow up. Yeah. Isaiah must have been writing this and saying, "How can that be? How can this substitute be sinless and grow up like I did? How can he be a man? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." How can that be, Isaiah might think. How could it be? How could God become man? How could there be this sinless substitute, this man, that we wouldn't recognize somehow because there's some halo? He's just a man. And yet, he is no mere man. He is the God-man. It goes on and on. Verse 3, he, it's a man, despised and rejected of men. He's a man. Our sorrows are equated with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to look at him. We didn't want to think about him. Even today, sometimes, as believers, we'd rather do anything than think about Jesus sometimes. Carnal hearts that are so passionate about ourselves. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, look, he, it's a man, not a goat, not an animal. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we thought, well, God killed, picked on him, God. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We should,
well, I don't know what he did wrong, but look how God's treating him.
No, God's not treating him because of him. God's treating him because of us. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You see that our hand is on his head. His head. His body. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Substitute. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's just my hand. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's willing, determined, intentional. Jesus left heaven not to live, but to die. He did not come to teach. He came to die. He didn't come to live. He didn't come to model. He didn't come to heal. He came to die, only to die, nothing but to die. In order to be the worthy lamb, he had to live a perfect life. But he came to die, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Yeah, that can be lost on us today. Did he ever butcher something? A precious pet lamb is the idea here. Not a sheep, not a goat, not a bullock. As a lamb to the slaughter. One that, well, picture someone maybe with, you know, 4-H or some scouting or something that you know, the county fairs, and they've got, and they nurture and work, and then they bring this lamb to the slaughter. That's the picture here. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He, a man, was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? That's our privilege to declare of him. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall seal the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied by his righteousness. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is the only worthy substitute. Because Jesus was not merely an animal who bore our sins. The goats did that. But Jesus is the only worthy substitute, because Jesus was perfectly submissive to always be and always do what was right. His own testimony in John 8:29. And Jesus said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. We have cults that will take a verse like that or other verses, and they'll say, see, he's not God. He had to submit to the Father. He was just like his. No. He didn't submit to the Father because he had to. He submitted to the Father because it was the Father's plan, because he wanted to, and because he loves you. I do always those things that please him. Why? Because apart from that, we would perish in hell forever. John 18:38, several of us read through John recently. I was really struck in the one chapter, two chapters. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. And Pilate said unto the Jews, I find in him no fault at all. He said that again in 19:4 and 19:6. Interesting. This pagan Roman authority examined Jesus and said, I find no fault in him at all. Amen. And Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8, which I read to you before, this we look back on and recognize so clearly that it is prophetic. For when David wrote, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That is the word and the testimony of only one human being. And that's Jesus. All the rest of us struggle. And hopefully we increasingly struggle and more effectively struggle. And yet the testimony of believers down through the years has been that the longer they walk with God, the more unworthy they feel. And the more dirty they feel, because the closer they get to the light, the more of themselves they really see. Indeed. Jesus perfectly submitted always to be and to do what is righteous, but then Jesus willingly accepted the guilt of our sin and was punished in the place of sinners. The lamb that is brought to the slaughter that is quiet, it's because he's ignorant. He doesn't know what's happening. Jesus knew. Yes, he did. Isaiah put it like this, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Chapter 10, I was going to have you turn, but we won't for time's sake, but it's verses 5 through 10 I'll read to you. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifices and offerings are simply not sufficient, but you have made a body for me. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, Isaiah, to do thy will, O God. Listen carefully. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why we're here tonight. One commentator wrote this, and I quote, At last, a sinless person accepts consciously, voluntarily, the sins of those he came to save. Any sinner can lay his hand on the head of Jesus and accept responsibility for his own sin and lay his hand on Jesus and transfer the guilt and the shame and the responsibility and the punishment for his own sins to Jesus. For Jesus died and will take the guilt of any rebel on himself. At this supper, we remember the price that Jesus paid as our substitute. In my place, condemned he stood.